Parents, the method used in catechism class is sound education. And it is such because it is not only long-founded in the way humans think and act, but it has also been established in the process of catechetical training. Now, Luther really wrote only the first portions of the catechism, the small catechism. The rest he was an editor for. And when I began to teach this catechism that we have, it was through the name of one of my own professors, David P. Kuske. He's still alive. He was a professor at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. He's currently retired. And did you know that there's going to be a new catechism coming out in the next 2 to 3 years? It's about to be tested and soon will begin a production process. Now, there is a very specific process in the catechism, 376 strong. It's question, scripture, answer. And when we go through that process, what we're trying to do is follow the questions with the biblical answers. I even have an app called Catechism. It uses that term quiz in the middle of it. And that's how I've come up with our theme today, is Jesus' catechism method is what matures our faith. It talks about heaven. It talks about forever. But I want to get a little bit deeper and consider some of the questions on the final exam. We're all going to face a final exam, as we well know. The first one is directly from the catechism. What does God teach us by the law? Will you read together with me the two bullet points? By the law, God teaches us what He wants us to do and not to do. By the law, God teaches us to examine our lives and see that we are all sinners who deserve God's punishment of death and damnation. Now, some people don't like it that we stress what they call the negative. But the truth is that the catechism is designed around law and gospel. A great deal, a high percentage of God's Word is to expose the complication, the malady in the human nature. We're broken. We are sinful. And when that law sinks in, we start to recognize, I need a help, and I can't accomplish it myself. The second one, then, is the response. Read with me the two bullet points. By the gospel, God teaches us the good news that in His love, He sent Jesus to take away the sins of all people. By the gospel, God teaches us that everyone who believes in Jesus has eternal life and salvation. That's what we are doing in much of our ministry, is emphasizing to the children the need for the Savior, the need that it is broken, that you are not going to make it. And you can't just make up the answers. You have to seek those answers from God. You don't have to read the rest of these. I got two more that I want to look at. Chief purpose of the Bible is really right out of John chapter 20, verse 31, where He says that it is that you may know Christ and by knowing Him you may have life in His name. And then, when you look at this one, you really accelerate to the heart of the second article. It's part of a diagram where it shows that Jesus had to be true man. He had to be true God. To be true man, that He could be under the law and keep it perfectly, He became the perfect human being. And then it was done at such a level that He was able to die as God and pay a ransom that no human being could pay. Now that might seem like pretty basic foundational things to you, but it's so critical because the method is what matures us, and we're going to see it was still happening with His own disciples in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, let's go to the first section. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place so that I can come back, take you to be with me. And we're going to be together forever. Now, the answer is heaven. Have you ever heard that on a bumper sticker or a billboard? Jesus is the answer. Now, what was your question? It's like, you see, whenever you do children's sermon or in Sunday school, they put their hands up and they answer Jesus. But we want to go beyond that. Life can be an emotional roller coaster, almost too much to handle. And that's what was happening. In the context of this statement, these words from Jesus, it's the night of the Seder Passover meal. And the disciples are going to learn some very critical lessons. On a primetime TV show a number of years ago, they demonstrated their... It was almost like it was kind of a facetious look at what we do in church. And in some ways you have to say, well, yeah, we don't necessarily answer questions. The family that went to church took one of their relatives along, hadn't been in church in a long time, and the more she sat there, the more frustrated she got. So finally, she raised her hand after the sermon, and then she raised it again. Pretty soon she was waving it, and you know how they have the canned laughter on the screen, and everybody's laughing because she was making quite a scene. And when they got out of church and were sitting in the car, her family member said, "Churches are a place for questions, are not a place for questions, but a place for answers." And actually, they are a place for the questions, but usually we call it Bible study. Usually we have a different venue in which we are able to answer the deeper questions. On this Thursday night, they were going through the designated questions and answers. There was a liturgy. It was actually a programmed discussion of why God would rescue Israel from Egypt. And it was during the course of that that the disciples were going to find that they weren't fully prepared. Even as Jesus was going through the process and he began to explain that someone was going to betray him right after he had washed their feet, then the questions began to roll. "Lord, is it I? Am I going to betray you? Lord, why are you washing our feet? Lord, can I follow you? Why can't I follow you where you're going?" You see, the disciples were on this emotional roller coaster all week long. It began as they headed down into Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely moved. And you can remember, can't you, how Peter even said, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you," when Jesus said, "I'm going to be persecuted." And so the disciples really felt that Jesus was on a suicide mission. There was strong opposition. They tried to hold him back. And then the next day, the mob was for him. They're putting out cloaks and palms on Palm Sunday and welcoming into the city of David. And then the next day, Jesus is overturning tables and they're going, "Whoa, yeah, Jesus." And then the authorities, the leaders of the Sanhedrin and of the Jewish culture are challenging his authority. And they're afraid again. Maundy Thursday has come, and in the quiet of it, they aren't quite prepared that he's going to say about betrayal and death, that he would be leaving them. It's kind of overwhelming in the same way life is for us. And so Jesus gave them an answer. He said, "Heaven." Heaven. You see, Jesus has a seat reserved for us. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place. Don't let your hearts be troubled." Jesus has the power to reserve a place, and not just a seat, but a whole room. And so what he was doing in the midst of the disciples' confusion was calming them, directing them, teaching them. Something was about to happen that would secure their place in heaven. You know, waves of worry and doubt came over them in the next couple of days, just like they tend to scare us. The disciples are confused. They aren't so sure about what he's talking about. You know, they're in an upper rented room. He was describing things that went so far beyond. He was talking about things in eternity. He was talking about a place that they had never experienced called heaven. And that's why Thomas, you know, he got his name from this question, and then from wanting to put his hand in Jesus' side. And Thomas asks a question, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Have you ever had that trip of a lifetime? You're just looking forward to it so much. A vacation. And you're packing and you're getting all the Legos and the books and everything ready and all the paraphernalia, the suitcases that go along with you. And then the family gets into the vehicle long before you and the thing's rocking back and forth by the time Dad gets in the car. Whew. Can you imagine him turning around and saying, "So where are we going and how do we get there?" I suppose it's not so bad in an era of GPSs, because somebody's bound to have a phone there and they would say, "Well, here we go. We'll just plug it in." And pretty soon the English-speaking lady says, "In 500 feet, turn to the right." You know, the disciples didn't have a GPS. In fact, on this night when he was talking about death, dying, leaving them, they were stunned. They were shocked. They were worried. And you know, moms, in the most stressful parts of life is when you are the most effective. You are going to be teaching faith, not just when they're little, but even as they get older. And the eyes are certainly watching you in your own reaction, your own worry, and where you turn, because you are their GPS. And most of the time when I preach on this text, it isn't in normal Sunday services. I've only preached on this text one other time in all of my 20 years here. And yet I preached on it probably dozens of times at funeral services. When you're in a funeral service, you know there are questions. I don't even know where he put the bills. How do I pay? How do I do the taxes? Maybe before you die, you're facing some of those questions. How do I teach my spouse how to do the laundry, how to cook? He's helpless, hopeless. You know, you wonder how it's going to turn out. But those aren't the deepest questions. The deepest questions are related to the eternity and the home or the destination that we are teaching. You know that it's our major thing. And it's not just empty words. Heaven is my home, and you know the rest of it, because Jesus is my Savior. It takes law and gospel to get there. It takes training. It takes the repetition until they hear it again and again and again. You know, if you stop teaching please and thank you after the third or fourth time, it isn't going to stick. Now, in that concept, one of the pastors on the West Coast said something powerful about worry. Worry is the warning light that God is really not first in my life at this particular moment. Because worry says that God is not big enough to handle my problems. So moms, you're teaching that there is a place. And the antidote to worry is seek first the kingdom of God and everything else falls in place. I don't know how this is turning out, but I do know who is leading the way. I know who my GPS is. And then Corrie Ten Boom of World War II, who had rescued a great deal of the Jewish population from extermination, she said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength." So let's take a look beyond that, from heaven to forever. How can I be sure? Today's children want more proof. I guess maybe it's the way they have access to so much information. I think, moms, you're beginning to wonder if they really need you, because all they do is ask Siri or ask Google. Go to Pinterest and they got all the answers. In fact, those aren't the most secure answers. They know that they can get information. But who do they really trust? Remember that Jesus said, "Trust in me, trust also in God." He's describing an eternal relationship. And it's really quite an expression of Mother's Day for you to understand you are the proof. You are the proof of unconditional love, because you never give up on them. You are the proof that God exists, because He made them within you, and you know that that life was a miracle. Moms need to study, to work, to continue to grow in order to give them hope in Christ. You know, there's something that happens here when Thomas asks the question, how do we get there? We don't know where you're going. Jesus answers, well, there is a way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. See, Jesus is the right direction. When you're following Him, He is guiding. He is the truth because He has shown us that we already know what He has accomplished, that He has opened the grave, that there is not a death that can hold us forever, but it is to be with Him. He has a place. You can even call it a mansion that He is preparing. And He will take us to be with Him forever. That's the life. And He keeps His promises. You see, Jesus isn't like a formula. He's not just a word. Jesus is the answer to the human problems. And it's because of who He was, true God, true man. It's because of what He came to do. When the children of Israel were facing that awful event of being smushed up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies were coming, there was a pillar of cloud and fire between them and Pharaoh's army. But they were at wit's end. It looked like they were trapped, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the desert?" And in a moment they saw. God was able to make a way. God could go right on through the waters that would have held anyone else captive. You see, when we say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it's that specific. He answers the problem of sin with forgiveness. And God focused all of the anger and the punishment on Him. Therein lies the answer also to the second question, which comes out by Philip. You see, you can always count on me, he says. Where do we go for help? Death, when it finally takes us, may not be the force of a sledgehammer, but rather of a small needle in the finger. In the end, it will not be that terror that our nature fights against, but rather it'll be but a transition into the presence of Jesus. I know that when the curtain is closed on this life and opens on the next, I will see Jesus and I will see Him in glory. Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. In other words, Lord, give us a sign. You see, Bible study is an interesting thing because that's where we give questions and answers. And it's so important, yet it is actually a fairly low priority. There's so many fewer people in Bible study than in worship. It actually is the application lab where you work out the details of the answers. You get the answers into your own life. You plug them in. We are looking for an answer, and Jesus gives a perfect answer. Don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who sees me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Today's lesson is, on Mother's Day, a fundamental lesson. The disciples at the highest level of their education, 3 years with Jesus, still were unsure, confused. But He takes them through the quiz. And He smiles and gives them the answer even as He is going to die. He deals with the secret of His own being. It's how He opened. Trust in God. Trust also in me. It's how I opened with the demonstration of that question, why did Jesus have to be true God, true man? It's because He links us to the Father. He links us to God by being one of us. To see Christ is to see God. In Colossians, it says that the fullness of God is in Christ. He's the treasure of everything we need to know. And in that way, He is the answer to all our questions. The real sign, and I've done this too, I've gone before God and said, you know, Lord, just show me a sign. I don't know how we're going to deal with the finances. I don't know how I'm going to get through this day with the pain or the agony or the trial. Give me a sign. The sign is there. It's in the Word and the sacraments. That as Jesus rose, He would give Himself. Week in, week out, month in, month out, through the testimony of His body and blood. And in the waters of the baptism, He washes away that which we pass on to our our next generation. It's not until you become a parent that you realize how bad you were. What you really needed was help. Not only guidance from mom, but a savior. You know, moms, you still have a job to do. This is what your job is like. They asked a bunch of 9-year-olds what they thought of death and dying. Here's what Jim said. When you die, they bury you in the ground and your souls go to heaven, but your body can't go to heaven because it's too crowded up there already. Judy said, only the good people go to heaven. Judy, you need some further instruction. The other people go where it's hot all the time, like in Florida. Okay. Maybe grandma lives in Florida. John said, maybe I'll die someday, but I hope I don't die on my birthday because it's no fun to celebrate your birthday if you're dead. And Marcia commented, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there too. So teachers don't go to heaven before your students. But moms, he is saying, I have come not to demonstrate how God looks or works, but who he is and where he lives, and to show you the way that I am the life. This is the answer, and you already have it. Just keep sharing what you have with confidence. Amen.